Good morning, Oreb. Welcome if you're just joining us. We're glad that you have tuned in and you're ready to worship the Lord this morning through songs and through His Word. We're grateful that you can be with us through these means and even if we're not in person together. These coming weeks, as we think about what is coming or what is significant, a lot of our minds are elsewhere, but I want us to shift our minds and to start to think about what we celebrate or what we should be celebrating daily. But for a lot of us, we tend to just remember once a year, right? But I want us to shift our minds and to set our gaze on Jesus and to be mindful of what He has done for us. A couple of Sundays, we're going to be doing a series called Death Could Not Hold Him. And it's a dead giveaway, right? What's going to happen? So there's, you know, the spoiler comes first. But as we think about this, I want us to think today what Jesus did, like how His journey began, right? And I want us to emphasize, because we can start anywhere in the Bible within the New Testament when Jesus comes down to earth, right? But I want us to start this morning or this series focusing on three things or three times that Jesus spoke. And this is all while they shift their journey to go to Jerusalem. So what is a journey, right? It's self-explanatory, traveling from one place to the other, right? When you map out your travels, traveled across countries, across the seas, right? You tend to map it out. You just show up one day and be like, you know what? I'm going to go to China and travel to China, or Italy and travel to Italy, or I'm going to go to Egypt and just travel to Egypt, right? Or I'm going to go to California and just travel. For example, last year, my sister, thinking about the last journey, right? Last year, my sisters and I went to the house. Though I choose to say it's not, because to this day, my dreams have not come true. But it's Disney World, right? The happiest place on earth, right? Where dreams come true. I haven't met Belle yet, the princess, so I don't think dreams have come true for me yet. But maybe one day when I go back, I'll finally meet her, right? But when we travel, it's with the intent of something great, of something good, you know, something that's going to bring happiness, something that's going to bring us joy, right? It's not something that we're like, oh, I'm going to go on this treacherous journey. I'm going to go on this journey that brings me pain. But Jesus's journey to Jerusalem, right? And as we'll see in these three tellings, it's going to bring pain, right? It's a journey that's going to bring pain. It's a journey that's going to be hard. And we're going to see His reaction, and we'll see His disciples' reactions in the midst of all of this. So I want us to start with reading the first foretelling of His death, right? Which we can find in Mark 8, 31. And I'll give you time as I give myself time to get there. Mark 8, 31 through 9, chapter 9, 1, right? but let us focus on the first three verses here. And He says, "And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." And He said this plainly, and Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. But turning and seeing His disciples, He rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Right? So let's stop there for a quick second and let's focus on those verses, because I mainly want to focus on those verses, and we'll get to the second and third telling, right? But here, Jesus is shifting after performing miracles, right? And right before this telling, he actually heals a blind man, right? So I don't think there's a coincidence, because when he finishes third telling, you'll see what he does. And I won't give it away yet unless you already know, but we're going to see that in a little while. But he heals this blind man. Peter confesses that Jesus is Christ, right? Last week when I was with y'all and we spoke about being still, right, coming to the Lord, there's something that Jesus tells his disciples, right? He says, O you of little faith. So he's doing things, he's performing these miracles, right? And his disciples are with him and yet can't see who he really is, can't see him as the Son of God yet, which is crazy. But then I read somewhere, someone posted, you know, I think of these things, and I think of the disciples and how they were with him and how could they sin or how could they neglect him, right? But then I see myself and I've done the same. And we do the same, right? We can criticize characters in the Bible and be like, oh, if I was in that position, I wouldn't do that. But if we stop to think in our own daily lives, right, the truth still stands. A lot of us, you know, including myself, will find ourselves in a situation where we might, you know, reject God, where we might deny God, right? Because we don't want others to think, you know, less of us, right? Or we don't want others to think that we're not cool, right? So we don't go around saying, you know, professing that we're Christians. But Jesus tells them this. Jesus tells them for the first time that he's going to die, right? That he's going to have to die and that he will rise again. So he doesn't just give them, oh, I'm going to die and that's it, right? He gives them, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. So he's already proclaiming the gospel to them. And yet something interesting happens, right? Because verse 32 starts off, and he said this plainly. Like, I don't know what more explanation you may need, but Jesus goes, hey, the Son of Man's going to suffer many things and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again, right? It's plain and simple. Take it. Run with it, right? But that's not what happens. What happens? Peter, who just confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, right? That Jesus is Lord, right? Rebukes him. Can't fathom that Jesus will die, right? No, that's not true, right? That's not going to happen, right? And what does Jesus do? He tells him, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man. A lot of times we find ourselves in moments where we are setting our gaze, and then Jesus is like, we're going to go through this. And it's like, I don't know, Jesus. I don't think so. But when he takes us through things, last week, right? Jesus will give us, or God will give us, two storms, a storm of correction and a storm of perfection, and both of them will lead us to him. One will bring us more sanctification, and the other one will correct us to walk in sanctification, right? And this is what Jesus is telling Peter. Set your minds on the things above. Set your minds on the things of the Lord. Set your minds on the things of God. And not, don't lean on your own understanding, right? Don't lean on right or wrong, but lean in on what God says. And it's crazy that, you know, the text tells us, and he said it plainly. That just, it took me back for a second when I read it, right? And I was just like, man, Jesus speaks to us so clearly, and we like to make things so difficult. And then I sat there, and I was like, I'm sorry, God. And then I'm pretty sure I did something where Jesus is like, didn't I just tell you? But we tend to make life more difficult. And how much more easier would it be if we accepted the things, if we set our gaze on God, right? Jesus, when he came down to this earth, set his eyes on the Father and kept his eyes on the Father. verses 34 through chapter 9, verse 1, which is very interesting because you may have heard it already. And calling to the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." So those verses, many of you can remember, right? Remember, what is our emphasis this year, right? What is our emphasis for our church this year? It's to be and make disciples. If you wouldn't mind, image for me, right? To be and to make disciples. To be a disciple of Christ and to make disciples for Christ, right? That's what Jesus was giving to his disciples. That is what he was requiring of his disciples, to be disciples. You know, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross. Lay everything else to the side. Deny yourself, right? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. See that very clearly in Jesus' life, right? You go to Philippians 2 and you can see that he denied himself, right? That he gave himself up, right? Even though he was in equality with God, he didn't regard it, right? But he lowered himself to the point of death. And that is what Jesus is telling his disciples. Hey, pick up your cross, follow me, right? I'm picking up my cross. And I'm following my Father's commands. So it's really interesting to me how, even in the midst of the text, we can still see our emphasis. Right? And then as we go on to the second foretelling, there's some things that Jesus does, right? So verse 1 in chapter 9 finishes off by saying, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." So he's saying this because he's about to take three of his disciples up with him to a mount, right? And it's called the Mount Transfiguration, right? Because a lot of people don't know where it is, and that's what they call it, because they don't even know the name of the mount, but they call it the Mount of Transfiguration, right? And what transfiguration means is to change one's appearance into a more spiritual state, right? So one's appearance is no longer what it seems, but it is in a spiritual state. So his three disciples, right, that he's about to take up with him, see him talking, right, and his appearance completely changes. He's in this glorified state. They are able to see the kingdom of God, right? They are getting a glimpse of Jesus in all of his deity, in all of his glory, in all of his holiness, right? And because if you read in chapter 9, verse 3, "And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them." I was just looking down at my shoes because they're white, and I'm like, man, they're dirty. They're not even white anymore, right? But and I can bleach them, I can clean them to look white. He went beyond this white, right? Jesus goes beyond whiter than snow, which I'm like, what is that? You blinding someone? But he appears to them, right? And he shows them these things. And then they come down from the mount, right? And he finds his disciples trying to heal this young man. And he heals him, right? And he says something very interesting in verse 19. O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me, right? Because they're here and they're bringing this kid like, hey, come on, we need to cleanse him. He has this spirit within him that we want to take out, that he needs to be healed of. And it's crazy because if we also read, Jesus has already given his disciples power. So his disciples know they have power. Right? It's raging within them to the point where they think they can go around and just knock people on the forehead, right, and heal them. And so they're trying to do that, but there's something interesting that happens. They can't. And Jesus finishes it by telling them, right, because they're like, why couldn't we cast out the demons? Couldn't we do what you just did? But then he tells them, he finishes it off by saying, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Jesus again is telling them, I'm setting my on my Father. I'm relying on the Spirit, right? I'm relying on who God is. I'm not relying on my own strength. I'm relying on who God is. So the same power that I've given you, it's not your own for you to rely on, for you to think, I'm a powerful being. I can do everything on my own, right? But it's my power. It's the power of my Father. And you have it, but give way to God's power, not your own. And we see ourselves doing that, right? We see ourselves saying, oh, I can do this on my own, Jesus. I got it. And then we put our foot in even more, and it's like, oh, wait, I don't got it. God, can you come help me? But God's given us the ability to do things if we rely on him, right? We just need to. Last week, we just need to come and be still in him. We just need to come to him. We just need to follow him. We just need to hold grasp of who he is. So Jesus does these things for his disciples. And then the second foretelling, right? So if you're following along, we were in Mark 8. We're in Mark 9, verses 30 and 32. So we'll read 30 through 32 first. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. So the first time he tells them that he's going to suffer many things, he's going to be rejected. And these same people that are going to reject him are the same people that are going to apprehend him, the same people who are going to take him, who are going to have their hands out, and they're going to deliver Jesus to them, right? And he's going to be killed, but he will rise again in 3 days. So not only is Jesus telling them something painful, but he's also still giving them hope. So in the midst of all of our struggles, in the midst of uncertainties, in the midst of darkness, right, or pain, there's still hope. But again, the disciples still can't understand, right? And they got to a point where they're like, maybe we shouldn't ask, because last time we asked, someone got rebuked, right? Someone got in trouble. So the first time he tells them, he then gives them the requirements to be a disciple. The second time he tells them, right, he gives them something else. So if we read verses 33 and down, right, we can read 33 all the way down to the ending of this chapter because all of it encompasses together, but we're just going to sit on 33 through 36. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Right? So not only has Jesus already given them the second time around instructions or telling of his death and his resurrection, but then they're going to sit there, keep their mouth shut, and then just argue about who's greater, right? Like little kids. You put kids together and you ask them what, right? And one of them's going to be like, oh, I can do it better than you. It reminds me of the Gatorade commercial, right? Where the whole, anything you can do, I can do better. Right? So we sit there and we argue just in the same way as the disciples. Well, I'm better than you. I can sing better than you. I can play better than you. I can teach better than you. Not the case for me. There are far more superior, better singers, musicians, and teachers out there. But Jesus tells them something, and it's the same thing that Jesus is doing in his own life, right? He says, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Jesus came to serve and not to be served, right? Jesus came to serve, not to be served. Jesus came the first time around to serve us all, right? By dying on the cross. Jesus came to this earth to serve the multitude, right? To heal, to instruct, to save, to serve. And he's going to come back one day. And that second time he comes back, he's coming to be served, not to serve, right? So get, like I tell the kids all the time, get right with the Lord, because he's going to come back. And when he comes back, he ain't playing around. it's always my favorite to think on that. So I'm like, Lord, I'm good, right? We're in right standing together. he gives them this instructions, right? And then he further on keeps telling them, talking to them about this, right? Because they have this mentality that's still set on them, right? As we learned earlier, right? Your things on God, not on yourself, right? So they're still about themselves. They're still thinking about the whole me disease, right? We have this me disease. It's always me, all about me, anything about, you know, everything's about me. The world revolves around me. And pay attention to me, listen to me, give me, right? But Jesus is flipping it on its axis and is saying, that's not what it's about. If you want to be first, you must be last. We have an issue with that, right? Especially, maybe not an issue with your friends, be like, oh yeah, you can get in front of me, right? But if I ask you, think of that one person you can't stand, right? That one person that really gets under your skin. Would you let them go before you? Would you help them if they were in need of help? Because if we think of it, we are God's creation in due to the sin, the nature of sin, we sin, right? We sin not only because we're in a fallen state, but we sin because we desire to sin, right? We do it without anyone telling us, hey, do this. Right? We sin on our own. So we've already found our place in wrong standing with the Lord. And yet, God, in his infinite mercy and grace, not because he saw something good in us, not because he said, oh, Sandra's the greatest, so I'm going to go save her, right? But because he's great, because he's holy, and because he wants to restore his creation to him, right? He sends his son to die on a cross. We go into chapter 10, and there's some interesting things that Jesus teaches his disciples, right? He teaches them three things, right? And it's self-sacrifice. So we think of self-sacrifice, it means that I'm putting myself last for the I know when all of this, not to spend so much time talking about the same thing over and over again, because it drives me insane as well. But when all of this started and everyone was shutting things down, right? And it's like, you know, we go back to the whole religion, like, no, we're not trusting in the Lord if we don't have church. If we can't come to this building, right? Old people, I said, I think God has given us the capacity to think, the capacity to know things, right? And if we know that it is for our benefit and for the benefit of others to do or not to do certain things, why don't we do it? Right? Next week or the following week, we'll talk about that. Just how Jesus found himself in a situation. In all of his humanity, he feels, you know, he feels what's coming up. He has these emotions. So I'm not saying deny your emotions, right? You're allowed to feel, but take it to the Lord, right? Because we'll see later on that Jesus takes things to the Lord, right? But he teaches us three things about self. He teaches through marriage, right? It's a self-denial for all of my married folks out there, right? It's putting your spouse before you. Not that you let them trample over you, but you put them before you. You put Christ before y'all's marriage, right? That's why I'm not married, because I don't know how to do self-denial. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Before y'all start flooding my phone text messages. But he teaches them self-denial through marriage, right? He teaches them self-denial with a childlikeness faith, right? You see the story of, you know, we use it all the time for children's church or for children's ministry. Let the kids come to me, right? Because a lot of times we come, again, with our me mentality, and we don't humble ourselves, right? And we don't come in with childlike faith to the Lord, right? Let me sit on your lap. Hold me. Right. When I deal with my anxious thoughts, right, the first person I run to is the Lord, and I'm like, Lord, help me. Be still. Help me to calm down. Help me. Let me feel your peace. Let me feel your comfort, right? It's the same way that he's giving them these things, right? He tells them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. It's having this childlike faith. It's having this sincerity. It's having this humility within our hearts, right? Because a lot of times we come up to God with our chest puffed out and he has to give to us, right? But it's the other way around. It's humbling ourselves, recognizing that we are the creation before a creator. One of my favorite stories is the rich young man, right? This man who comes and tells God or tells Jesus, what does he have to do, right? And he tells him, you know, he asks him, what do I need to do to be good? Which is always my favorite, because everyone's like, oh, we just need to be good humans. Yeah, be a good human, but God's asking you more than just to be a good human. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. If you're following along, it's chapter 10, verses the account is in chapter 17 and down, right? He says, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor the father and mother. Honor your father and mother. And he said to them, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all the things, right? He also says, go to all these things, follow me. And he can't do it, right? There's this self-denial that we need. And I know we're running close on our time, so let me keep it short. The last thing he tells them for the third time, right, as they're on their way to Jerusalem. See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. These men who reject me, these men who will apprehend me, are the same men who will kill me. Builds this narrative, right? But within all of this, he's saying, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. Let me just finish this with this. He tells them, John and James have this request before him. He's told them this 3 times. He's told them what you got to do to be a disciple, right? Self-denial, right? Pick up your cross and follow me. He tells them again, self-denial, right? To be first, you must be last. And then he has to fight with them again over the same issue, right? Because it's like, ooh, Lord, you know, when you're up in heaven, can we sit to your left and can we sit to your right? And he tells them, the Gentiles consider themselves like, if you're going up this ladder, you're greater, right? But Jesus says, lower yourself. Whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. But whoever would be great among you must be a servant. For even the Son of Man came to be served, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This journey that Jesus is going on is leading him to the cross so that you and I could have salvation, so that you and I can come to know him as Lord and Savior. And he finishes this account on chapter 10 by healing another blind man. Starts it off by healing a blind man, ends it by healing a blind man. Coincidence? I think not. Jesus is telling his disciples, I'm going to need you to keep your eyes open. I'm going to need you to open up your spiritual eyes. Right? This man who cannot see is calling out to him. He just wants mercy over his life. He just wants to be able to see again. So he comes to Jesus. Right? Jesus tells him, what do you want from me? Rabbi, teacher, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Right? All of this is applied in our lives in this way. Jesus is asking us, trying to heal us from our spiritual blinders, right? These eyes that cannot see, this mind that can't understand. Just come to me. Come to me, and I will let you see. Come to me, and I will let you know. Come to me, and you will find rest in me. It's never easy taking the hard road. It's never easy. We don't want it. We can't accept it. We don't like it. Jesus picked it up. Jesus went that way. He went the hard way. He went the scary way. He went the way that no one else would go. And that way led him to a cross. And that cross led to our salvation. And it's all because he abided by his Father. He picked up his cross. He died to serve humanity in the way of giving us grace and mercy through his salvation. And he rose again so that he may be glorified, so that we may be one with him again. This journey is just the beginning of our series. But if there's something this week, or there's something that, or better yet said, there's something that you can take away this week, it reminds you back to the emphasis. Being and making disciples. Jesus is calling us to be his disciples. Pick up your cross and follow him. Trust him. Serve others. Jesus picked up his cross, remained in God, served others to the point that led him to the cross. Let's pray. Father God, I give you thanks for this morning. I give you thanks for all that you've done in our lives. And I give you thanks, God, because, yes, there's one day out of the whole year, God, that we really put an emphasis on what you've done for us, God. But I pray that our lives would be a reflection of what you have done, that you died and you rose again, Father God, in order that we may have salvation, in order for us to be right standing with you, Father. I pray for anyone who's listening this morning and finds themselves wanting you more, God, that they would be able to feel you, that they would be able to see you, God, and that they would surrender their lives to you. I just pray for our weeks, God. I pray that we would be wise, that we would use our God-given intelligence to do what is asked from us, that we would do the things that you're requiring from us, and that we would seek you on a daily basis. I pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.